You have your Bibles this morning. We're going to be looking at two passages starting out, one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll get to probably 2 Timothy chapter 3 first, and we'll look at that. As I mentioned, we're going to be looking at the idea of what the Bible has to say about the end times, and this morning we're going to be looking specifically at the rapture. I can remember a couple of songs growing up, and in fact, I went through one of my hymn books that's at the house and copied off a couple of songs. We sing about the second coming of Christ often. You may not think of it in some of the songs, but I can remember this song growing up, sitting out as a young man, and here's the words: years of time have come and gone since I first heard it told how Jesus would come again someday. If back then it seemed so real, then I just can't help but feel how much closer his coming is today. Signs of the times are everywhere. There's a brand new feeling in the air. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your head. Redemption draweth nigh. And then I went through some of our songs in the hymn book, and I looked at some of the songs that we sing, and you may not think of these songs as second coming songs, but I looked at Hallelujah, What a Savior. Remember that song? Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The last verse says, when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring. Then anew this song will sing, Hallelujah, what a Savior. So even in a song that we're thinking about Christ and what he did for us, we're talking about the second coming. We're talking about him coming again. Another song, Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. The last verse of that song, Rejoice in glorious hope, our Lord the Judge shall come, and he'll take his servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your heart. Lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Here's another song that we sing. It may be at morn when the day is awakening, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking. The second verse says, it may be at midday, it may be at twilight, it may be perchance that the blackness of midnight will burst into light and the blaze of his glory when Jesus receives his own. Another song, lift up your heads, pilgrims aweary, see days approach, now crimson the sky. Then even so come, precious Lord Jesus, creation waits, redemption to see, he is coming again. Another song that we sing, some glorious morning, sorrow will cease. Some glorious morning, all will be peace. Heartaches all ended, school days all done, heaven will open, Jesus will come. Oh, what a meeting there in the skies. No tears, no crying shall dim our eyes. Loved ones united eternally. Oh, what a daybreak that morn will be. That's just a few of the songs that are in our hymn book. The Bible tells us that we should often be thinking about Christ returning. And there's reasons, and we'll talk about that at the end of our message. Our last section is, what are the messages for us to learn because of the rapture? And we'll kind of dwell on some of those messages. You know, I was a typical young person and would not dwell long on the rapture because I had some other things ahead. So I'm like, you know what, the rapture needs to occur, but I think maybe it would be nice to experience a new home, maybe marriage, maybe a couple of things that I thought would, you know, those things are kind of important. It's not really that bad. Maybe God could hold off for a little bit. But I think as you get older, as you go through life, especially as a Christian, and the Bible tells us, Job said this, that man's days are full of trouble as sparks fly upward. And I think as we go through life, as you get older, the rapture, the second coming, Jesus Christ coming, you're like, even so, come quickly. You're saying, Lord, just go ahead. I'm ready. I'm ready to go home. Let's go ahead and be done with this. And I'm glad, though, that I was raised in a church that would periodically preach on the end times. And over the next few weeks, we're going to consider what the Bible has to say about the end of the world or about the end times. We will not have time to cover everything about the end times. All right? So at the end, on the handout you have, at the back of the handout, I'm going to have every week some helpful resources so that if you want to study a little more, in fact, I have a book up here that Dr. Randy Starr has just on the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's down in our bookstore. It's $5 or $6. And he has a few of them. And if you said, you know what, I'd like to read some more and maybe study that through the week or in the next month or two, he has 4 different books, and you can grab some of them, and it'll help you learn a little more, and it'll help you have a biblical perspective. I would caution you not to just go and look up every YouTube on the end times, because you're going to have a whole lot of ridiculous things that are out there. There are people that name times, they name all kinds of things. They can read all kinds of amazing things out of Scripture that is not there. And so maybe talk to somebody that has a little more knowledge. You are blessed to attend a church that has some wonderful staff members that have a lot of knowledge about Scripture. And so come to one of them and say, hey, what would you recommend? What would you recommend as far as the books if you want to do some extra study? Again, we can't cover every aspect of the rapture, or every aspect of eschatology in 5 weeks, but we're going to try to look at some things. So let's first turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. A lot of times people look at this when they're talking about the end times. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to a younger Timothy. Timothy, most believe, probably in 2 Timothy. This is more than likely his close to his the end of his life. We know that because of chapter 4. In chapter 4, in verse 6, Paul says this, "For I am now ready to be offered." So we believe he's in prison. He's towards the end of his life. So this is one of the last passages that we have preserved for us of Paul. And Paul writes to Timothy, and it's interesting, in chapter 3, in 2 Timothy 3, he says, "This know also that in the," what does he say? "Last days, perilous times shall come." So there's that idea of last days. So a lot of times when you hear people talk about doctrine, all right, some will say, we're gonna learn about eschatology. All right, so again, that's another $100 word that you can throw out tomorrow. Tomorrow at work, the guys are coming in, they're like, why do you go to church? You're like, you know why? Yesterday, we learned about eschatology. You want me to spell that for you? Now make sure you have your phone up, all right? Or you've memorized it. All right, so that word eschatology, eska, if you take it kind of in the way we mess around with Greek, eska means last, okay? So eschatology basically means when we are looking at Scripture, the study of the last times. So you see, it's right here from Scripture, eschatology. It's the study of last times or the end times. Now, there's a misconception about last times. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Turn to the book of Hebrews. I was helping my class this morning in Growing in Grace. All right. So look at chapter 1 and the first couple of verses. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." That's not too hard to understand. All right. That in the Old Testament, we had prophets. All right, we read them. We're reading them right now if you're following the Bible reading. There's a prophet named Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. Look at verse 2. "Hath in thee," these what? There's our word, "last days spoken unto us by" what? "His Son." So this is one way to help us understand last times. So some people say, well, what is the last times? So in the Bible, when you see the word the last times means after Jesus died until he comes. That's the last times. All right, it doesn't mean this minute, all right, in the next 10 years. When the Bible is in 2 Timothy 3, when it says that in the last times or last days, that's after Christ died, rose again, and he ascended, all the way until he comes back, that whole section is the last times. So you can go in and you could tell tomorrow, again, you could spaz your coworkers out and you're like, yeah, we learned today is the last day. It's the last times. You know why? Because we're living after Christ died and Christ hasn't come back yet. So yes, we are living in the last times because that's what the biblical context, that's how we understand the last time. So let's go back to Timothy. All right, that's the passage we're looking at, 2 Timothy 3, just as a starter. Notice what it says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Okay, so what does perilous mean? Perilous means dangerous or troublesome. Perilous times would be prevalent in this area. Notice this also know that in the last day, perilous times shall come. So, after the time that Christ went up to heaven until he comes back, it says there's going to be perilous times. Does it tell us how many seasons of perilous times? No, it doesn't. Now, I would consider the Dark Ages a perilous time. I would consider World War II a perilous time. I would consider, for America, that section of the Civil War. I mean, that seemed to be perilous time. So it doesn't tell us how many perilous times. So there can be numerous perilous times. So that's why be careful when somebody says, hey, guess what? Christ is coming back at noon tomorrow. Give me $1 million, all right? And then he's going to give you some remedy. No. All right, there's going to be perilous times in the last days. Now, it should help us to see when we're going through perilous times, it should remind us that Christ is coming. That's one of the things that it does. Now, notice he gives us, and most divided up into either 18 or 19 characteristics. And we're not going to go through all this because this isn't the passage that we're going to deal with this morning. But I wanted to just give this as a start off because when you look at this and you read 2 Timothy chapter 3 and you go through it, you're like, okay, this is a perilous time. We're actually, I believe, living in a perilous time. Now, how do I know that? Because look at what it says in verse 2. This describes a perilous time according to God. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, what does that mean? It means that their intent on their own interest or selfish. Now, I think that we just described today. We live in a self-centered society. Then you'll notice it says lovers of their own selves, covetous. That idea of covetous means that they love silver, as in money is the only thing that is important. Oh, do you think that is today? Yeah. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. That word blasphemers is interesting because most of the time we think of that towards God. In the text there, that word blasphemer means to slander or to be vicious. So it's not just talking about God. It's talking about a society that basically they do not know how to talk to people. They don't know how to treat people. Even on the internet. All they do is cuss people out, yell at people, scream at people. Guess what? The perilous times in the last days, perilous times means that people will be vile and disgusting and speak evil and slander. Just make things up. It's times of perilous times in the last days without natural affection. Without natural affection A lot of times I can remember growing up, and again, that's where in my mind, I'm glad that I attended a church and I can remember my pastor going crazy on that one, because in the early 80s, you know, 1973 in America, abortion was made legal. And then through the late 70s and 80s, our church, my pastor was basically, it seemed like every message he was preaching against abortion. And part of it was on our, I've used this, on our marquee outside, they had a glass sign, and underneath you could put words. Well, almost every Sunday it said abortion is murder. All right, and we're in the middle of Cleveland. So I can't tell you how many times that our sign got shot out or busted. But he'd fix it, and guess what? The next week, abortion is murder. All right, get up like, abortion is murder! And the sign would get busted again. All right, but that's, guess what that is? It's without natural affection for a mom to kill her baby. Just so you know, that's without natural affection. So I remember that pounded to me. But it's also without natural affection for a parent to care about their kids, or kids to care about their parents. That's without natural affection. It's not normal. It's normal for families to care about each other. And guess what we read about almost weekly? Some parent maybe starving their kid, or sticking them in a closet, or doing some. I mean, it's crazy the things that you read about. Guess what the Bible says? Last days, dangerous times. What's evidence of that? Oh, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. Incontinent basically has the idea of being undisciplined or intemperate. So temperance in the Bible is the idea of self-control. So it's saying in the last days, there's going to be a society that has no self-control. Huh. Okay. So all of that, I use this passage just as kind of an introduction to say, when you see these, it should remind us to consider what the next thing is. Okay? And the next thing on our handout here, okay, at the top of it every week, we have a timeline. All right, and that timeline helps you to understand what's going to happen next. So sometimes in preaching, we'll say that there is the imminent return of Jesus Christ. You say, well, what do you mean by the imminent? What it means is, all right, so we're living in the last days. In the last days, Jesus went up to heaven, and the next thing on the agenda is the rapture. So we're looking for it. Now, does it mean that is there going to be some other things that go on? Yeah. All right. For instance, I was reading a commentary, and I would recommend it. He does a really good job of explaining some of the end times. Is J. Vernon McGee. J. Vernon McGee on 1 Thessalonians 4 has he has about 3 pages on this idea. And he used an illustration. He was flying from California to Florida. And they were flying over Texas. And so, and he was flying over Texas. And the pilot was saying, hey, we're flying over Dallas. Now he didn't be like, oh, that's the next stop. No, it wasn't. Even though they were flying over Texas, the next stop was Miami. And so that's kind of the understanding of the imminent return. He knew, he got on the plane, and he was traveling, so it wasn't, he knew that he had some time on the plane. But when the guy said, hey, we're flying over top of Dallas, he was like, oh no, what happened? No, he's still en route, but the next destination was Miami. And so in the same thing, in our timeline, Jesus went up to heaven. The next thing is the rapture. That's the timeline. Now, we don't know, when is that going to be? Well, if you get some knucklehead that says, tomorrow at noon, okay? just say, well, if it's tomorrow at noon, hey, why don't you give me your checkbook? Give me your checkbook. Let's just get rid of all that stuff, man. Give me a sign over your title. All right, go ahead and do that, because more than likely, it probably ain't coming, because we kind of have scripture that says you're not going to know the time. But the next thing on the timeline is the rapture. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians, and that will be where we pick up now. In 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read this passage, and then we'll quickly try to go through. As I said, well, I'm going to probably just give you some of the outline and fill it out. I give you some scripture there to look at. But do some study on it on your own. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. So that word caught up is where we get the idea of rapture. That's not in the Greek. I don't know the exact Greek word. It starts with an H. It would be really weird to say it instead of rapture. Okay, but if you want to, find that Greek word and you can say that. But basically, caught up means rapture. That's what it means. So in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Heavenly Father, I pray as we consider this idea of the rapture, I pray that it would help us, especially as Christians here this morning, it would help us to consider what we are doing with the time we have now. The Bible says we can comfort one another, and then we're going to see some challenges that the Bible tells us to do because we know that Christ will return. Lord, I pray that it would challenge us as Christians. Then, Lord, we're not here to scare an unsaved person. Lord, I pray that if somebody's unsaved, that they would understand that the rapture is the start of a very horrible time here on this earth. And Lord, Christians will be caught up. The Holy Spirit will be removed. And Lord, them sitting here means that they will have heard the gospel. The Bible says that they will be sent a strong delusion. They'll believe a lie. It's so imperative, Lord, that now someone that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, they find Christ and they trust in you. Then they have that hope, that blessed hope. I pray that you would bless, as always, Lord, lead and guide my thoughts. Lord, it's a complicated subject. Lord, do that which I cannot do and speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that we have is the clear teaching of the rapture in Scripture. So I'm going to go through a couple of things. The Bible teaches that Christ will come again. Where do we find that? John 14. John 14 says this, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will, what's the words? Come again. Jesus himself said, if I go, I'm preparing a place and I am coming again. If you say there's no rapture and there's no second coming, then you say Christ is a liar. And I believe Christ, okay? Christ foretold of him coming again himself. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. So Jesus here, it's after the resurrection in Acts chapter 1. They were assembled together. And Jesus is there, all right? And he said unto them in verse 7, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, for ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost. So he's telling them, you're going to receive power. Look at verse 9. And when, this is Jesus, had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, that would have been kind of neat to see. So here they are. They're standing there. Jesus is saying, you're going to receive power. And then all of a sudden, he starts heading up to the skies. In a cloud, it says. Then verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. We believe these are angels. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? Well, duh. You know why? Because they just saw Jesus go up into the sky. I would have been like, all right, so here are two angels. They're like, hey, why are you staring? Because I think Jesus just went up into the clouds, okay? So you get the point. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So not only did Jesus say, I'm coming again, here are angels that say, just like you saw him go up, he's coming down. In like manner. It's not, and we'll talk about some of the wrong concept. So the Bible teaches that Christ will come again. Christ foretold of it. The angels told the disciples in Christ's ascent. Another passage is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is communion. Instruction by Paul on communion. And it says in verse 24, and when he had given thanks, this is Paul giving instructions about the Last Supper that Jesus was at. He's reviewing it, and he says, he break it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner he took the cup. Look at verse 26, for as oft as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. What's the phrase? Till he come. Even communion reminds us that I'm doing this. All right, I'm partaking of the body. All right, it's a symbol, but this bread is a symbol of his body. The fruit of the vine is a symbol of his blood. And I'm remembering when Jesus was here on this earth and he died and he rose again and he shed his blood and I'm saved. I'm remembering that until he comes for me. That's what 1 Corinthians 11 says. The Bible teaches that Christ's return is imminent. That's the second thing. So the clear teaching of the rapture is in Scripture. The Bible teaches that Christ will come again. The Bible teaches that Christ's return is imminent. And I gave a whole bunch. No, actually on yours, I don't have a whole bunch. Let me list out a few of the references that show that Christ will return and it's imminent. What does it mean? It's the next thing on the agenda. Matthew 24, 42 and 44. I'll read some of them. You don't have to, but Matthew 24, 42 says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. 44, therefore be ye also ready, for such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Matthew 25, 13, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Mark 13, verses 32 through 37 also tell you that. Romans 13 and verse 12 tell us that. Our text passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, all right? We read 13 through 18 in 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have not, no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh, what's the phrase? As a thief in the night. So what is that telling you? For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with trial, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. That day should overtake you as a thief. And then he gives them instruction. He says, but look at verse 7. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. What is it telling us? The idea of a thief in the night is that you don't know when he's coming. If you knew when he was coming, guess what? I'd sit there with my shotgun. All right, guess what, bud? All right. The only thing you're taking home with you, yeah, is some shrapnel. All right, in your gut. That's the only thing, because I'm ready for you. So the Bible is instructing us as believers because we have this. It says, we don't know the exact day, but be ready. Because we don't know. The Bible teaches that Christ's return is imminent. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. What is he saying? Every day I'm looking for that blessed hope. I'm looking for Christ to come. It's imminent. A couple of the things that I show you there under that point is the saints would be removed. That's found in Revelation chapter 3. Some of the churches, he tells them that I'm going to remove you. I'm going to remove you. All right, that's Revelation chapter 3, and Revelation chapter 4 talks about that. Historically, and I give you a couple examples, God removed his people before bringing judgment. Where do we find those? Noah in Genesis chapter 6, Lot in Genesis chapter 18 and 19, Rahab in Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 6. All right, those are precedents. What's the precedent? That God removes his people before destroying things. It's a precedent. God removed his people before bringing judgment. When you study the Bible, the book of Revelation is a chronology, okay? So there are parenthetical passages, all right? And if you remember a couple years ago, Pastor Armacost, we had him do about 6 lessons on end times, and he taught a lot on Revelation. And he showed that there is, in Revelation, you have to be careful because it takes, some of the chapters are expanding an aspect of the end times, all right? But the book of Revelation is chronological. It's showing this happens, this happens, this happens. All right, the Antichrist. You'd say, where do you get that the Holy Spirit is removed or is gone? So we're in 1 Thessalonians. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul again is writing about end times. And he writes to the church, and this is what he tells them in verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So it seems to indicate that Paul taught the church on the end times. Look at verse 6. And now you know that, what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So that's talking about the Antichrist. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So that's the spirit of Antichrist. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So biblically, we believe that that is the Holy Spirit. And it's the believers. The believers who have the Holy Spirit, we are raptured out. So actually the believers that are here on this earth are withholding God's judgment. Why? Because, according to verse 7, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed. So those that say, I know who the Antichrist is. It's Elvis. He never died. He's still alive. He is the Antichrist. Or different people. Actually, so what does verse 8 tell us? Once we are raptured, the wicked one or the Antichrist is revealed. Right, that's the biblical chronology. That's what we see in the Bible. Who the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So the Antichrist will not be revealed until the Holy Spirit is gone. And the believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. So the believers are taken out too. And then the Antichrist is revealed. Then the fifth thing that I have there under the Bible teaches that Christ's return is imminent is that the great tribulation is God's dealing with Israel, not the church of the believers or the saints. Okay? There's a misunderstanding, and we don't have time to get into it, but there's a misunderstanding in Matthew 24. That's the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is Matthew 24 and 25. And that is talking about, remember the book of Matthew is written to the Jewish people. It's written to the Jew, the king of the Jews. He's revealing to them the king of the Jews. So Matthew 24 and 25 is how God deals with the Jews. Not the Gentiles, the Jews. So Matthew 24 and 25 is a lot about the Jews during the time of the tribulation. And some people mix that up. That's why it's good to know end time theology. So let's go to point number two, and we're not going to dwell on this because I want to dwell on point number three. I would recommend highly, and I'm going to give you the blanks to fill out. Okay, number two, what are some mistaken ideas about the rapture to avoid? Number one, the conversion of the soul. Some people say that the rapture occurs when you're saved. Like, the last I said, a trumpet didn't sound, and Christ didn't come in a cloud, all right? Now, maybe you saw that, all right? But I did not when I was saved, okay? So the conversion of the soul, that's wrong. That's a false theory. Secondly, another mistake is some people say the rapture was the coming of the Holy Spirit. No, it was the same thing. And again, I would highly recommend, I think it's chapter number 3 in Brother Starr's book is Mistakes to Avoid, and he covers all of these right here. Under the coming of the Holy Spirit, this is what he says. The Holy Spirit did not come in a cloud. Remember, the Holy Spirit is not Jesus, because remember when Jesus went up, it said, this same person is going to come down. Well, the Holy Spirit and Jesus are separate parts of the deity, of the Trinity. All right, they're separate people. So the Holy Spirit is not Jesus. It says he will come back. Jesus said, I will return. So saying that it's the Holy Spirit is a false theory. Some people say the death of the saint is the rapture. No, because in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says that some people at the rapture, yes, the dead in Christ will rise, but it says that those that are alive and remain shall be caught up. So if death is the rapture, the Bible is wrong. Okay, so that's a wrong theory. Some say the partial rapture. That's another theory. The partial rapture is that only those that are in Christ, as in a good relationship with Christ. And they take scripture and kind of twist it. Then there's some rearranged chronological theories. And I give you four of those, the mid-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath, and post-millennial. All of those, again, I would recommend this book because I think it'll help you in understanding some of the wrong theories that are out there in regards to the rapture. I think you can see that biblically, we showed you enough scripture to show you that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Christ said, hey, there's going to be a trumpet. All right, that's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 said. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. So what does it mean for you and I that are Christians here this morning? What does it mean that Christ is going to, the next thing in the last times, on the docket, Christ is coming in the clouds? So what? Well, when perilous times are here, which I believe we're in, 2 Timothy 3, I should start looking. But then also, the Bible gives us some instructions. We're there in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. the Bible says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So how do I love, how do I reveal that I love his appearing? You know what the Bible says? Hebrews 10 and verse 25, the Bible says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. My living, man, it's in the last times, perilous, or the last days, perilous times. What does that mean? Blasphemous people, lovers of our own selves. They're going to be covetous. They love money. They're high-minded. They're heady. They're arrogant. All kinds. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You're describing today. It's a perilous time. The day's approaching. So guess what I should do? Be more faithful to church than ever. I shouldn't try to skip out of church. As I see the day approaching, I'm going to be at church more, not less. And it doesn't matter what the government says. It doesn't matter what it's amazing. Perilous times, go protest, stay out of church. Guess what? That's expected of the world. But it shouldn't be expected of a good Christian. You're going to take any excuse to get out of church? Ah, man, the day's approaching. I'm going to be faithful to church. The second thing that the Bible tells us in the book of James, I'll give you some verses to go next to this. James chapter 5 tells me this. James chapter 5, it says, verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So, one, I should be faithful to church. Second, I should be patient. I'm waiting. And patient doesn't mean that I'm just sitting in my chair. When you read of that idea of patient, it means there's an anticipation, there's an intensity, and I'm patiently working, doing what I'm supposed to do. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. The next one, I should pray fervently. 1 Peter 4, 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. I should pray fervently. The message for us as believers, because we know the next thing is the rapture, is be faithful to church, have patience, pray fervently. 1 John chapter 3 says this, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So, what does the rapture help me to do? Be faithful to church. Have patience. Pray fervently. Be pure. I've talked to my family in the last couple weeks, and I think it's God just stirring it up. Why? Because perilous times are here. I'm sick of the world. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of the world. I'm tired of what they offer. I'm tired of money. I'm tired of worldliness. I'm tired of anything it has. You know why? Because it's empty. It offers you all this stuff. But at the end, what good is it? What good does it offer you? Oh, there are folks, and you can read their stories. You can read of rock stars that have had it all. You can read of Hollywood stars that have had everything. And at the end of their life, they cry out in agony. They cry out and yell and say, it's empty! Because you know what? When you start taking your eyes off of here, and you say, hey, lift up your heads. Why? Redemption draweth nigh. and start saying, this world, it's empty. It's not what it's about. I want to be pure. Why? Because the other thing that we didn't have time, and again, I would recommend you studying this, because we believe in our end times theology. The last days, what is it? When Jesus went up, until he comes back, that's the last times. There's going to be perilous times. When I get raptured up, according to what we study in the Bible, the next thing for you and I as believers, when we're caught up and then we go to heaven, guess what happens for you and I? The judgment seat of Christ. Everything that I've done is going to be judged. That should make me pause. Oh, you bet I want to be pure. Perilous times are here. Jesus is coming back. And I'm going to stand before him. And he's going to say, hey, I gave you freedom. I gave you the opportunity to go and knock on doors. I gave you the opportunity to share Christ with folks. And what did you do with it? Oh, I was busy. I needed a boat. I mean, hey, I wanted to go camping on the weekends. Why weren't you at church? I told you I was coming back. I told you to be faithful. I told you to pray fervently. I told you, I gave you the signs. It's in Scripture. But I wasn't pure with what he gave me. Oh, the rapture, it's an important doctrine. Why? Because when I understand that that's the next thing, I'm going to be faithful to church. I'm going to have patience. I'm going to pray fervently. I'm going to be pure. But the last one, look at Luke chapter 19. The last one is found in Luke chapter 19. Jesus here passes through. And at the beginning, it's the story of Zacchaeus. And verse 10, at the end of the Zacchaeus story, he says, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then he goes into a parable, verse 11. And he said this parable, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds. Notice what he said. So, and this is a parable of kind of a picture of Christ going away, but he's coming back. So he gives them 10 pounds. All right. Now, some of you that have a little extra weight on, you're like, well, I don't want that. I mean, what in the world? He made him fat. No, that's not what he's talking about there. All right. Because you're like, oh, no. All right. So occupy till I come. That means eat more. Go to buffets. No, that's not what. All right. So the idea of pounds is money. All right. He gives him something to invest, to further the kingdom of the nobleman. So what is he telling him to do? Occupy till I come. You know what he's telling you to do? Jesus is coming back someday. He's coming in the clouds. It's the next thing on the agenda. Jesus already went up. We know that was over 2,000, or about 2,000 years ago. Jesus went up into the skies. And Christ himself said, hey, if I go, I'm coming again. The angels stood there with their mouth gaping. And they're like, hey, what are you staring at? This same Jesus that went up, he's coming back in the same way. I've given you something. I've given you a church. I've given you freedom. I've given you the word of God. Occupy till I come. As Christians this morning, that's my challenge to you. Because guess what? We have a little baggie. 5 and 5 challenge. What are we asking you to do? Occupy till he comes. Be praying fervently. Have you spent some extra time for our services? Have you spent some extra time praying for the unsaved in our area? All right, we just sent out a mailer. Our daughter was cleaning a house, and there it was. It was sitting there at their house. We sent out a thing saying, hey, come to church. 13,000 homes in the area got a mailer saying, come on, come to church. You know why? Because as a church, the next thing on the agenda is Jesus is coming. And we got to tell people, hey, you need Christ. Why? Because I believe a lot of people in America, I believe a lot of people sitting in churches, when the rapture occurs, they're going to come to church and get dressed as normal, pull in. They're like, where's everybody at? Where's everybody at? You know where they're at? Christ came. Because you were playing Christian. You were playing like, oh, hey, it's all right. This is all a joke. No, it's not. It's the next thing that's happening. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready for him to come?